As you may have noticed, we also have the altar table set with communion this morning, a special holy day, Pentecost Sunday, and we commemorate it with a special sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So after the message, and before we sing our closing hymn, we'll be sharing in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As you know, we're working through the book of Proverbs, 31 Proverbs, 915 verses, most of them kind of pithy one-liners that help us understand something of the truth of wisdom, of putting our head and our heart together so that right thinking leads to right acting, right behavior. There are verses like the verse that we have for our scripture today that are packed with truth. And even though they stand alone in the chapter that they're in, they're not alone in the book of Proverbs. And this is one of those verses that has so many other verses that speak to the same topic. And the topic this morning is marriage. And this verse says this about marriage. It's Proverbs 25, verse 24. And this is the Message translation. It says, "Better to live alone in a tumble-down shack than share a mansion with a nagging spouse." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So how many sermons have you heard on that verse? I mean in church, not at home. You know. Okay. So Linda Ducharme lives in Florida. I don't know if you saw this news article, but she met her husband, Bruce, at a carnival in 1982. And they dated for 30 years before finally tying the knot and promising to love, honor, and be faithful. And Linda has certainly proven her devotion to Bruce by supporting him in sickness and in health. Because since 1986, when Bruce sustained a severe injury, which forced him into retirement, Linda has spent over $100,000 repairing the love of her life. You see, Bruce is 70 feet tall. He's not 17, not 7. He is 70 feet tall. He is a Ferris wheel. Yeah. In 2012, Linda decided that she wanted to marry Bruce. And so she found a willing official who would perform a wedding ceremony for this devoted carny, she loves carnivals, and her contraption. And so they had a ceremony. It looked like a wedding. Now, of course, it's not legal because she could not obtain a certified marriage license, but it shows how some people have very convoluted ideas of marriage, right? Speaking of obtaining a marriage license, this past month in April, in New York, a couple filed a lawsuit in the Manhattan federal court asking the judge there to declare that the laws barring their marriage are unconstitutional and unenforceable. The pair who wants to walk down the aisle are related. One is the biological child of the other. The problem, of course, as they see it, is that incest is a third-degree felony under New York law and punishable by up to 4 years in prison. And this parent-child duo made this statement that they aspire to the transcendent purposes of marriage and seek fulfillment in its highest meaning. In the filing, the parent notes this: "It would diminish my humanity if I am unable to tie the knot with the person I conceived." See, I told you, some people have very convoluted ideas of marriage. So how do we know? How do we know what marriage is. Why can't marriage be between a woman and a Ferris wheel? Why can't a marriage be between a mother and her daughter, between a father and his son? Why? Who's to say? Is it up to a federal judge in New York to say what marriage is? Is it up to the president of the United States to say what marriage is? Is it up to a constitutional amendment to say what marriage is? Maybe it's up to the Pope. Or maybe it's up to the church. If it's up to the church, then which denomination? Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Methodist? Because maybe some of those have different ideas about marriage. Who gets to say? The big picture here is one of authority. That's the bigger picture. Who gets to call the sky blue so that we all know when somebody says blue, this is what it looks like? Who gets to make that call? And see, that's one thing that this world that we live in is really wrestling with, this whole idea of authority. Who makes the call? For us as Christians, there's no question. Our Lord Jesus said this, Matthew 28, all authority. That's one of those dramatic pauses. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. And as persons who confess that Jesus is Lord, that's what we confess. The people up in front here just confess that. We just, as members that have been followers of Jesus for a long time, we renewed that confession this morning. Jesus is Lord. That's probably the oldest confession of Christians ever, just to say Jesus is Lord. When we say Jesus is Lord, we say he's above all, that he means more to us, and there's nothing greater than anything else in this world and in our life. We unswervingly accept his authority. His word carries the most weight in our lives. That's what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. Now, that whole authority topic is a sermon for another day, because we're going to focus this morning on marriage. The Bible has nearly 500 verses that talk about the relationship between husbands and wives. And we're going to narrow that focus to the book of Proverbs, because in Proverbs we find the wisdom needed for healthy marriages. So that's the direction we're going to go. We're not going to talk too much about identifying or defining marriage. We're going to talk about what helps to make marriages strong and healthy. Proverbs 18:22, find a good spouse, you find a good life. And even more, you find the favor of God. So if you're married or have been and you believe you have a good life, then you should thank your spouse. And also thank God, because he designed things that way. From the get-go, the creator of humanity set in the Garden of Eden two persons, because it was God who thought, when he put it all together, that it's good for people not to be alone. And it wasn't so much about relationships, although that's how Adam and Eve got the institution of marriage started. But it's mostly about relationships, about how important relationships are, not only to us, but between us and God as well. And that was all set in place right at the beginning. Marriage instituted by God is that sacred union blessed by God between one man and one woman as husband and wife. But that union no matter how sacred, no matter how blessed, requires wisdom in order for the relationship to be healthy and to be successful. Proverbs 24:3, homes are built on the foundation of wisdom and understanding. So what is that wisdom? What is that understanding that provides a strong foundation for marriage? What's the key to healthy and successful marriages? I always ask that question to couples who are seeking to get married, and they come to me and we have some sessions together, premarital counseling. They're planning their wedding. They've got stars in their eyes. They're all excited about the new life together. And we talk about several things. One of the things we talk about is, what's the key to a successful, healthy, happy marriage? And they answer right away, and they get it right. They say love. Love is the key to a successful marriage. And that's correct. We check that box. We talk a little bit about what love means and so on. And then I ask this question that I just asked a minute ago. You know, what? Dig a little deeper. What's the key to love? What's the key to relationships? What's the key to love? And then they name about 10 different things, which they all fit. But probably at the top of the list is where Proverbs comes in. And maybe you can pick that up from, I'm going to read three verses, and maybe you can pick up what the key to love in marriage is. Here's one verse, the verse we just read a couple of minutes ago as our text, Proverbs 25:24. Better to live alone in a tumble-down shack than share a mansion with a nagging wife. Proverbs 21:9. Better to live in the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife or spouse. Proverbs 19:13. A nagging spouse is like a leaky faucet. So half of the verses in Proverbs that deal with marriage focus on this one issue, which is the key to the relationship between husbands and wife. Did you pick it up? Did you pick up what those verses had in common? Communication. Good communication is one of the most important keys to love that exists between husbands and wives. The key to marriage? Selfless, sacrificial love. The key to love, good communication. Nagging is not good communication. Grumpiness is not good communication. Complaining is not good communication. Whining is not good communication. Yelling is not good communication. Silence is not good communication. Blaming, lying, name-calling, ignoring, belittling are not good ways to communicate. So what are? What qualifies as good communication? Well, as I looked at Proverbs, four qualities bubble to the surface. Good communication in healthy marriages includes these four elements. Good communication is first honest, truthful. Proverbs 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. There's no substitute in relationships for the truth. When God wanted to intensify the relationship that he had with us, he sent the Son. And in John's gospel, it's put in a beautiful way. The Word, that's communication, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how God communicates with us. His love is based on healthy communication through the Word made flesh. Our relationship is all about that connection that we have with the Word made flesh. Marriage is based on love. Love is based on communication. Communication is based on honesty, on truth, on openness. I mean, how else does trust flourish unless you have open, honest communication? This whole idea of being honest is included in the Ten Commandments. 10 basic instructions about how to live in this world. And one of them is, do not lie. You shall not bear false witness. Put it positively, you should be honest, truthful, open with one another. So the first quality is for open, or for a healthy communication is honesty. The second one is good communication is right. And I'm not talking about, oh, I'm right and he's wrong, or it's not about who is right and who is wrong. It's about the right word at the right time. Proverbs 25:11. The right word at the right time is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. That's how precious the right word at the right time in healthy communication is. Mark Twain said, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is like the difference between lightning and lightning bug. And so, if you're looking for the right word at the right time, you might try one of these two. There's a lot of right words, but these two probably ought to be said more often in the communication between husbands and wives. Well, one of them is, I'm sorry. And the other one that probably goes with it is, I forgive you. How much stronger would so many marriages be if that right word, I'm sorry, or if that right word, I forgive you, would be more on the lips of husbands and wives? We have that modeled for us in our relationship with God. Here's the amazing thing about forgiveness. God forgives us even before we say we're sorry. How powerful is that? Romans chapter 5 says that while we were yet God's enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ gave up his life for us. Christ died on the cross for us. That's how our forgiveness comes, is through what Jesus has done on the cross. God already says, I forgive you, even before we turn to him and say, I'm sorry. It's how amazing his grace is. And if we could practice that with each other, how powerful would that be? Proverbs 18:21, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Good communication is honest. Good communication is right, the right word at the right time. Good communication is calm. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A little further down in that same proverb, 15:18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Think before you speak. Take a deep breath. Count to 10. Our words must not only be honest and true and right, but also full of grace. Communication is important, but not just any form of communication. Words of forgiveness, of compassion, of encouragement, of accountability, of hope, of healing, all require grace. All require a calmness, a peace at the center of our demeanor. On Tuesday morning Bible study, we're working through the Gospel of John, and we're getting closer to the end. And one of the things that happens at the end of the Gospels is Jesus is betrayed by one of the 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus. And it's an amazing encounter that happens late at night, almost in the middle of the night, when nothing else is supposed to be happening. Jesus and his disciples had just finished a holiday meal together, the Passover ceremony, the Passover meal. They had gone out after dinner, and they had a wonderful walk through Jerusalem and then outside the city, down through the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, and they find this beautiful garden space called Gethsemane, and they stayed there in the night just enjoying each other's company. Jesus was praying fervently because he knew what was going to happen the next day. And in the middle of that beautiful scene comes this mob, a big group of elders in the church, priests, other religious leaders, and they were equipped with weapons. They had sticks and clubs and knives and swords, and they break into this beautiful garden, and they say, "We're looking for Jesus." And of course, Judas points out who Jesus is, so they make sure they get the right guy in the middle of the night. And the picture of Jesus through all of this is one of complete calm. "Who are you looking for again?" "We're looking for Jesus." "Well, I'm right here. You know, I've been here. How many times did I appear publicly in the middle of town, in the middle of the day? You could have arrested me anytime you wanted to there. You didn't have to come at night, especially with clubs and weapons." Jesus is just in complete control, and he's just so calm about it. Peter, on the other hand, he's fit to be tied. And he had hidden away a sword, and he brings it out right then. And he takes a swipe at one of the people that had a weapon, and he was looking to cut the guy's head off. Fortunately, the guy must have ducked a little bit, and all Peter got was his ear. He chopped his ear off. What did Jesus do? Peter really, and he bends down on the ground, and he picks up the ear, and he dusts it off, and he puts it back up on the side of the head of the guy that lost his ear, and he heals his ear back into place. Calm. Communication. "Here's how much I love you. I'm going to put your ear back on. Even though you're here to arrest me falsely, accuse me falsely, I'm going to be okay." Good communication is honest, it's right, it's calm. And finally, it's in the Lord, and this takes a little bit of explanation, but it has to do with our communication being, again, full of grace and truth. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous," in other words, those who are lined up with Christ, "the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, a beautiful, long passage about husbands and wives, it says, "Wives, love your husbands in the Lord." Husbands, love your wives in the Lord. That "in the Lord" phrase is important because God is love. Our Lord is the Lord of life. He's the Lord of love. God is love. Sometimes we get it backwards. Our world gets it backwards. Our world thinks that love is God, and that's not true. If it were true, if love were God, then whatever we determine passes for love would be what the definition of love is. It'd be self-serving. It'd be deluded from sacrifice. The good news is that love is not God. The good news, God is love. And that means that he gets to set the parameters for what healthy love looks like. And we have lots of pictures of that in Scripture. And I'd be amiss if I didn't refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, since we're talking about love and marriage. But think of these words, almost always repeated at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. And think about how communication in the Lord would reflect these ideas. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or concealed conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable or rude. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love's not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and patience never fail. Healthy communication in marriages, in any relationship, healthy communication is based on those things. Being honest, saying the right word at the right time, being calm, and being in the Lord. My prayer is that all of us, married or not, will take some clues from the wisdom in Proverbs about how to make our relationships stronger, how to do an even better job at communicating with the people we love. My wife and I have been married for 40 years this year. This is number 40 for us. I know, wow, right? Nobody's more wild than we are. Oh my gosh, how could it be 40? And it's been an amazing, blessed journey. And we talk about that every so often, how blessed we are, how much God has worked in our life to grant us stuff that we don't deserve, but He is so good. And it's not been without some bumps. There's been ups and downs. But we're thankful for each other. And we've learned how to do a better job of communicating with each other. Becky does a way better job at that than I do. But that's partly her role, is to help me do a better job of communicating. Usually that's the case. It's not always women communicate better than men. Sometimes men communicate in a relationship better than women, but it's each other's responsibility to help the other communicate. And I can attest to 40 years of love that has grown stronger, and a lot of it's due to the healthy communication patterns that we engage in. So praise the Lord for marriage, for healthy relationships, for good communication. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the affirmation of healthy relationships this morning. And we focus mostly on marriage, communication between husbands and wives. But we know the blessing of all good, strong, loving relationships. And we know they're not without difficulty, but we also know that we can grow stronger and be blessed even through the difficulties. Help us all this morning commit to communicating in good ways, ways that enhance the relationship, ways that strengthen the love that we have for others. Help us, Lord, to be honest, to say the right thing at the right time, to be calm, and to allow our communication to be in you. Follow your pattern for love. Speaking of love, our thoughts move to your amazing love for us, how you loved us so much that you gave your Son, the one and only begotten, Jesus Christ, gave his life for us. We thank you, Lord, for that amazing gift. And one of the most tangible ways we celebrate that love is through the sacrament of communion. And so this morning we prepare our hearts just now for communion. And we start by confessing the sins that we know we need to get before you. We confess our shortcomings. We know we've done things, said things, thought things that are outside the parameters of being Christ-like. So we ask for your forgiveness. We plead for mercy. The good news is you forgive us. The good news is you wipe away our sins. The good news is that you blot out our transgressions. The good news is that you cleanse us. And then you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite that cleansing this morning. We ask that through the elements of the bread and the juice that come our way, we can sense not only forgiveness, but an amazing cleansing and renewal, a spiritual renewal this morning. That's what we're praying for. So we ask that these elements, consecrated in the holy name of Jesus Christ, be filled with spiritual power on this day of Pentecost. May the Holy Spirit bring new meaning, new power to our taking of the bread and the juice today. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.